Good evening, everybody who's listening to this and live streaming this service. I'm in an empty auditorium, except for Sewell is here with me tonight. We're blessed to live in a time where we can be digitally united like this, but there are also drawbacks to what we're doing right now. 2 John is one of the shortest letters of the New Testament, and he says why that letter was so short in verse 12 when he says, "Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete." And I think it's important to think, in a time like this where people are being told to socially distance themselves from one another, that John knew that our joy would be complete if we could actually be face-to-face with people. And maybe just for the sake of how we're reaching out to people, we can't meet face-to-face with everybody right now. But maybe we should be aware that there are people that maybe are lonely right now, that don't have the complete joy of being able to meet with other Christians right now, just to think about reaching out to some of them. But life is certainly complicated right now. There's a lot of challenges that are happening. There's a lot of people facing maybe financial problems. There's people facing perhaps health issues if you're getting this virus or you're worried that you're going to. There's all kinds of unanswered questions that people have about this, and so this is a complicated situation. And there's several passages in the Bible that get Christians to focus on just one thing. And one of them is in Philippians 3:13, where Paul says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." And then he goes on to talk more about some of those things. Or Mark chapter 10, verse 21, "You lack one thing, go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Or in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus says, "One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." There's these passages in the Bible that talk about being simplistic about certain things or narrowing things down to one thing that you're trying to seek after, which I think helps with some of the clutter in our minds and the worries that we might go through. The plan for these next couple Wednesday nights is for us to look at some Psalms. I may change that plan depending on new news that breaks in the next few days, in the next week, and stuff like that. But tonight I want to look at Psalm 27, where we get one of those passages that talk about one thing that we should be focused on and thinking about. And when we see what David is going through when he writes this psalm, I think we see that it's especially relevant to our circumstances right now. So let's start out with Psalm chapter 27, verses 1 through 6, to set what we're looking at in this psalm. So Psalm 27, verses 1 through 6. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in the shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies and all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." If you were to look at the book of Psalms, and then contrast that to the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. In 1 and 2 Samuel, you see the outer life of David. You see a lot of the hardships that he experienced, the persecutions that he faced against Saul and against the Philistines and all of these other kinds of people. So that's his outer life in 1 and 2 Samuel. The book of Psalms, is about half of Psalms is written by David. And in Psalms, we see the inner life of David with how he processed these things that he was going through. And I want you to see what it is that he's saying he's going through in this psalm. Like if you look at verse 2, he has enemies that are described as people that are trying to eat up his flesh. They're described as if they're cannibals. I don't think that's literally the case. I think David is experiencing people that want to just tear him to shreds and kill him and destroy him. He says in verse 5 that he's writing this in the day of his trouble. He's got this army encamped around him, and there's all kinds of things that could cause him to fear. And you think about what's going on right now in our country. Could we say that this is a day of trouble? David's enemies, you could have seen them camping, you could have seen where they were. But in this situation that we're going through right now, the enemy is invisible. That's creating all of this problem, all these problems in our life right now. And again, you might be worried about the financial impact of all of this. You might be worried about the social impact of all of this. But this, David was going through something that was very challenging. And what was it that in the midst of this challenging circumstance that he was seeking after? Did you catch it in verses 4 through 6 and then also in verse 1? He's talking about the kinds of things that he's looking at, he's trying to seek after here. But if you were to talk to a lot of people today and ask them, in the midst of a difficult circumstance, like maybe what David was going through, what's the one thing that you would want? And maybe a lot of people would say, well, I want my circumstances to change. That's the thing, that if I could get the circumstances to be different, then everything would be okay and we could be happy and move past all of this. But you realize that circumstances aren't things that we have the ability to change. So here's what David is saying here. In the midst of all of this, the one thing that he's seeking after is the beauty of the Lord in verse 4. The idea of seeking after beauty is an interesting thought. When I lived in California, there was a city called La Jolla that's by the beach. And in this city, there's lots of like really ritzy, expensive kind of shops. And there were people that had really high quality cameras that took pictures of really nice sunsets and different pieces of nature, parts of nature and stuff like this. And they printed them out on really nice pieces of paper. And one day, Samantha and I were walking through one of those art galleries, and we asked what the cheapest picture was. And the cheapest picture was $5,000, and that was for a really small one. Why would somebody spend thousands of dollars to get a picture of something that's beautiful in nature and put it in their house? There's something that's relaxing about something that's beautiful. Even David would play music for Saul when Saul was experiencing all kinds of emotional struggles, and the music would relax him and calm him down a little bit. And so what David says in this psalm is that I want to gaze at the beauty of the Lord. What is so beautiful about God? And how is it that looking at the beauty of God in the midst of really hard circumstances is the thing that David wants? Why does that help him so much? Did you notice how many times in verses 4 through 6 that David talks about the tabernacle? He talks about the house of God. He talks about the temple. He talks about the tent and how he wants to go to these places. Now, David was from the tribe of Judah. He wasn't a priest, so he couldn't be working inside the holy place. But the idea of this is he's saying that he wants to draw near to see the beauty of God, and that that's going to be the thing that's going to help him in the midst of the circumstances that he can't change. What was it that's so beautiful about God that was going to help reset the way that he was going to think about everything in this psalm? There's three things that I think you see in the first couple of verses here that actually all relate back to this idea of the house of God or the temple. Like, look at verse 1 when he starts out by saying, "The Lord is my light." Did the temple or the tabernacle have any relationship to God being light? Well, inside there was the candlestick, so there was light inside of it. But when the tabernacle was created, God's glory came upon it. And it was that same light that in the wilderness was the thing that guided them and showed them where to go and all of these different kinds of things. Right now, one of the things that we need to think about is God being our light. It's not the news media. There's a lot of good things that we can maybe be informed with some of the things that they're reporting right now. But in the midst of all of this, let's seek after the beauty of God and think about His light, the way that He can illuminate the hard situations that we're trying to go through right now and trying to navigate. You notice also in verse 1 that he says that the Lord is my salvation. When David says that the Lord is his salvation, what does he mean by that? And how does that relate to the house of the Lord or the temple that he's talking about right here? Whatever you think your worst case scenario is going to determine what your savior is going to be. So, for example, if the worst thing that you think can happen to you is that you're financially poor, then money will become your savior. If for you the worst thing that you think can happen to you is that you're single the rest of your life, then your savior will become a spouse. If you think that the worst thing that could happen to you is that you would pass away from coronavirus, then finding some kind of vaccine for it is going to become your savior. When David talks about God being his savior, and it's in the context of the temple, what kinds of things were done at the temple that would relate to those ideas? They would make sacrifices at the temple. And these sacrifices would allow people to draw near to God, and atonement could be made because of these sacrifices. David wants this salvation that comes from the Lord based on these sacrifices that are being made at this place. And we have a greater sacrifice in Jesus. And because of what Jesus has done, the worst thing that can happen to us is not that we physically die, it's that we experience the second death. If we thought more and more about the Lord being our salvation and what that means for us in eternity, it would certainly cause a lot of the fears that we might have to be minimized more and more. Because let's just say the worst thing happened right now with these circumstances, that a lot of our family members maybe got this virus and a lot of them got so ill that perhaps they passed away. If you're a Christian, that's not the worst thing that can happen to you. The Lord is our salvation. Notice also in this text, it says that God is our stronghold. What is the idea that God is our stronghold? I was cool enough to be in Boy Scouts when I was younger. And there's one time at one of the camps that I was at where there was a fear of tornado, that there was actually a tornado that was sighted. And I know recently there's been some good brethren who have actually passed away because of tornadoes. But at this camp, they had this shelter that was made completely out of concrete. And I remember one time we went into that shelter, and once we got into it, there was no fear that anything could harm us or destroy us. And for David here to say that the Lord is his stronghold means that if he's seeking God to be the one that protects him, and he's looking at the beauty of God and his strength in those ways, that it's going to be something that's going to calm him down and help him know how to face the circumstances that he was going through. Do you notice, though, what's the result of David drawing near to God and seeing the beauty of God in this context? You know, in verse 1, when he says, "Of whom shall I fear?" David's not afraid of all of these terrible enemies that are pictured as cannibals wanting to eat his flesh and kill him. And he says in this context, "Of whom shall I be afraid if God is this in my life?" Or he says in verse 3, look at verse 3 again, "Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident." Just think about this in your life right now. Is confidence something that you have right now? Should the Christian have reason to be confident in unprecedented times like this right now? I think the more and more that we consider the beauty of the Lord and the salvation that He's given to us and the fact that He is our stronghold, the more and more we meditate on that and the more and more that those realities get sunk into our hearts, the less and less that we're going to be afraid. Notice also in verse 6, one of the other results of David knowing these realities about God, he says, "And now my head shall be lifted up," this is this picture of victory, "above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices and shouts of joy. David here is also expressing the attitude of joy. Is it possible to have joy in the midst of all the kinds of things that are happening right now? David thought that he could have that. Keep reading, though. Look at how he further shows in this psalm how he can attain to this kind of mindset. Look at verses 7 through 12, and you can see the prayer that David is making that I think helps him get to this mindset. Look at Psalm 27, verses 7 through 12. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. You know, notice some of the things here that David is praying to God about here. In verse 7, he's requesting that God would hear him. He says, hear, O Lord, and be gracious. Have you ever had a time before where you tried to share with somebody all the anxieties of your heart, and you really didn't have the idea in your mind that they were listening to you? Maybe you tried to share something that was really difficult that you were going through, and that person tried to one-up you by talking about something that was even harder for them in their life at one point. Raise your hand if that's ever happened to you. I'm just kidding. I can't see any of you. What about maybe somebody immediately when you're trying to share your burdens with somebody, where they try to immediately start giving you advice before they actually hear out everything that's going on in your life? Here David is requesting to God, listen to me. And I think we should take comfort in the fact that if we are pouring our hearts out to God right now, that he's going to listen to us. This is an opportunity for us to be humbled individually and as a nation, for us to be able to rely more on the Lord than perhaps we did before. But you notice also in verses 8 and 9, David says that he's going to seek after God's face, that God has told him to do it, and he says, my heart says that your face will I seek. That the idea of seeking after the face of God. My mom and dad told me when I was young that if I want to get to know somebody and have a conversation with them, you look at them in the face. You look at them in the eyes. You don't look at their elbow or something like that. And the reason for that is that you looking at the face of somebody is kind of the gateway by which you start to understand who that person is. You get eye contact. And here David is saying that I want to seek after your face. Is this part of your prayer life right now? God, please listen to me. And God, please help me to seek after your face. There's all kinds of things that I might want to know right now that the media is reporting and all of these different kinds of things. There's no shortage of information that's being pumped out right now. But is one of the things that you're seeking to know and seeking to understand better is God's face and God's character right now. Look also at verses 9 and 10, where David says, do not forsake me. Now, was David saying, do not forsake me, because he was afraid that God was fickle and maybe God would forsake him? I don't think that's quite the idea. I think it's more that sometimes when we're in love with somebody, or we're highly attached to somebody, we'll say things like, please don't ever leave me. Not because we think that they would, or we have good reason to think that they would, but it's a way of expressing how much that person means to us. You notice that in verse 10, David talks about his mother and father have forsaken him. Now, we don't read about that happening any place in 1 and 2 Samuel. Maybe David is saying that they did, and it's just not recorded for us in 1 and 2 Samuel. Or maybe he's saying, even if they do forsake me, the Lord is going to be the one that I rely on. Either way, that's the point that he's making. Is it possible that a lot of people have let you down in life? David realized in this situation that even though there's this enemy camping against him and there's all these situations that are rising against him, that there's one that would not forsake him, and that was God. Do you think that's one of the questions people have right now? Has God forsaken us? Is God not mindful of our lives right now? God is still in control. God hasn't forsaken. You notice in verses 11 and 12 that David is saying, "Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me on a level path." He's talking about guidance in the midst of all of this as well. This is part of his prayer. In fact, Psalms 23 through Psalm 30, this forms a unit in the book of Psalms where guidance and seeking the Lord's leadership in your life is a prominent theme in these Psalms. Why is it particularly interesting, though, that David is asking for God's guidance in this context? Did you notice it in verse 11? He says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies." I think it's interesting that in the New Testament, there's a lot of letters that are written to Christians that had enemies. Hebrews, 1 and 2 Peter, 1 John in a lot of ways. There's a lot of letters where you've got enemies of the Christians. And one of the prominent themes in those letters is the importance of holy living. Why is that the case? Well, I think the Holy Spirit knows that when we're going through something that's really challenging, in our minds, we can sometimes start to justify committing sin as momentary relief. Right now, perhaps in your life, maybe you have more free time than you've had before, and the worrying that is happening right now is starting to get to you, and maybe you live all by yourself, or maybe you've got more privacy right now than you've had in a long time. We still have to seek the Lord's guidance, making sure that we're maintaining purity, that the kinds of media that we're taking in are things that are holy and pure, and we're not justifying all kinds of sin in the midst of all of this. Here's David in this context saying, there's all kinds of enemies against them, and God, I need your guidance right now in my life. I need your help to help me do the things that are right and pure. Notice how he concludes this psalm. Look at verses 13 and 14. "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." The final verse in verse 14, it begins and ends by talking about waiting for the Lord or waiting on the Lord. Do you think David knew some things about waiting on the Lord? Let's just say for our imagination's sake that David was 16 years old when he was anointed to be the king of Israel. How old was he when he was actually enthroned as the king? We know that he was 30 years old when he was finally enthroned. So for our imagination's sake, let's say that David had to wait 14 years to finally get the fulfillment of the promises. What about Abraham? 75 years old when he was called out. 100 years old is when he finally is how old he is when he finally gets the child of promise. He waits 25 years. In the Bible, there's all kinds of people that have to wait on the Lord. The news reports are saying right now that this social distancing that we're going to have to do and all of these different sorts of things might last 3 months. It might last 18 months. We don't know how long all of this is going to last. So this idea of waiting on the Lord is quite relevant for us right now. But what does this idea of waiting on the Lord mean? Do you think waiting on the Lord means that surely earthly circumstances will change? Well, I think there's a lot of faithful saints in the history of the church and in the history of the Old Testament that just kind of consistently lived hard lives. And their earthly circumstances didn't necessarily get better. I think about Jacob as he's nearing the end of his life. And in Genesis 47, verse 9, he says, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." Jacob lived a hard life. There's lots of hard things that he had to go through. When David talks about waiting on the Lord, I think part of what he means is that these circumstances that he's going through right now, that he has prayers and hopes that these things are going to change. But ultimately, what was David's hope? Look at verse 13. "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." I'm not exactly sure everything that David meant by that in the context of his day, but I know that the application for the Christian would be that no matter what we're going through right now, that our ultimate hope is that we would be in this land of the living one day, where we would be able to look upon the goodness of the Lord forever. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. That's the land of the living. Our hope is not in the economy of this nation. Our hope is not in our physical health. Our hope is not in wrapped up in all of these things. All of these things may worry us because we have some degree of trust that things will work out in a certain way. But ultimately, I think in a situation like this, we're supposed to be reminded that our hope goes further beyond this life. There's a lot of things that we might not know right now. We don't know what this is all going to do to our economy. We don't know what this is going to do to some of our loved ones. We don't know what this is going to do in so many different ways that you could think of. And David was going through something where he had a lot of unanswered questions as well. But the one thing that he focused on was the God that he could know. Rather than thinking and being consumed with all the things that we don't know right now, perhaps the better use of our time, the way that we could redeem the time, is to draw closer to God and get to know better the God that we can know. And see if that starts to help our mindset in the midst of all of these things that could cause us to be panicked and fearful. I hope these thoughts have been helpful for us to meditate on tonight. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at another psalm, unless there's some kind of news that should be addressed in a more immediate kind of way. But the plan is for next week to look at another psalm and to meditate on these things together. Thank you for your good attention.